Thomas Jefferson, the great skeptic. And who's heard of Marcus Borg? Marcus Borg, he's an Episcopalian, also a New Testament scholar. He says this, "I now see Easter very differently. For me, it is irrelevant whether or not the tomb was empty, whether Easter involves something remarkably happy to the physical body of Jesus is irrelevant. My argument is not that we know the tomb was not empty or that nothing happened to his body, but simply that it does not matter. The truth of Easter, as I see it, is not at stake in this issue." I'm not sure what that means. There's so much going on in the gospel today. We know that John is one of the simplest gospels to understand. So whenever you're studying in seminary or university, you're studying Greek, which is what the Bible, New Testament, was written in, Koine Greek, they always say, okay, here's John. Translate that. Because he uses the same vocabulary over and over again. But it's also the most profound because there are so many layers of meaning. Just straightforward. His language is repetitive, but it has layers of meaning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. John goes all the way back to creation in the prologue to his gospel. Today we see, and last week, a recreation. Last week, Mary Magdalene encountered the Lord. Where was she? What does John tell us? She's outside the tomb in a garden. Creation began in a garden, and the world is recreated again in a garden. God's Spirit hovered over creation, and the breath of God gave Adam life. Today, new life is given to the disciples by the breath of Jesus. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Sometimes we call this Thomas Sunday, and we'll get to Thomas in a bit. But what is really powerful is the way Jesus interacts with all of his disciples, not just Thomas. And John tells us that the doors were locked. Why were they locked? They were afraid. Not only of the Jews, but of their own shadows, of their own darkness, of their own guilt, of their own shame, of their own grief. Fear and darkness have been their companion. Shame and guilt have walked with them. The disciples have had to live with their own abandonment of Jesus, and their grief is thick. And they hear something that the women tell them, but they're not sure. They don't know. They don't understand. Some believe, some don't. They're not sure. And what is the first thing that Jesus says to them? Peace be with you. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be with you. Now, this is a common greeting among the Jews, but it has tremendous meaning. And notice Jesus repeats it twice. It is not just a hello. It means we are at peace. Not just that we are not in conflict, but we are whole. Our relationship is okay. Our hearts are full. We do the peace every Sunday, and actually, it's meant to have the same kind of meaning. We can eat at the Lord's table because our relationships are okay. We are fine with each other. We are good. We are whole. But think about what Jesus is doing here. Does he bring up the denials or the betrayals? Now, he does have a talk with Peter. We'll get to that next week. But there are no rebukes. There are no "I told you so's." And he doesn't even say, "I forgive you." He simply says, Shalom. We are okay. We are at peace. We are whole. We are right. We are friends again. But beyond that, he calls them to a deeper place, a further vocation. They are to represent him, literally, on earth. That's what represent means, represent. They are to bring the power of forgiveness to the world. Sometimes we get hung up with the language that Jesus uses about giving forgiveness, retaining forgiveness. Basically, what he's saying is the church's vocation is to pronounce forgiveness, is to give it out just as you receive forgiveness here in this room. Take it with you. And they are recreated by the Holy Spirit. They are new Adams. And if there were any women with them that day, I think there probably were. They were new Eves. They are a new creation. Jesus does not request for the disciples to grovel and beg. They are now ambassadors of forgiveness and reconciliation. They are now commissioned. And it's the same for us. If we have come to believe, then resurrection life is a life of freedom. And we are ambassadors of that freedom, forgiveness, and reconciliation. In fact, if you read Paul's letter, 2 Corinthians, he uses that term, ambassador of reconciliation, over and over again. So then there's Thomas. Now, where was he the first time around? Why wasn't he with the others? Perhaps he was sad, grieving. Perhaps he was carrying around disillusionment. Whatever the case, he needed his time away from them. A week later, Jesus brings the same greeting. And what does he say again? Shalom Aleichem. Peace be with you. You think he didn't know Thomas was going to be there? Of course he did. Peace to you, Thomas, as well. Peace to you, Thomas, as well. Wherever you were, whatever you were doing, we're at peace. If Mary Magdalene's tears were the tears of humanity, Thomas represents all of us who are not there to see the wounds or the empty tomb or to hear the voice of the risen Christ. He represents all of us who struggle to believe regardless of the reason. Now that silly Marcus Borg quote I gave you at first, do you think it didn't matter to Thomas that the tomb was empty? You think it didn't matter to Thomas that he could see the risen Lord? It doesn't actually say that he touched the risen Lord. Caravaggio there has Thomas putting the finger right in the wound. And actually Caravaggio often puts himself in the paintings, and I think that's himself. Remember, here was a man that struggled with alcoholism, these other things, but he had profound insights into the gospel stories. It did matter to Thomas. It did matter to the gospel writers. In fact, each of them show you each time the physicality of the resurrection. Jesus eats. Jesus is touched. Jesus is physically there. Now, he's different, for sure. He didn't just come back to life. He is resurrected. He's able to go through unlocked doors, or locked doors, I should say. It's another reason why John says that the doors were locked, because Jesus was suddenly there. And he wants to show you Jesus didn't have a key. He was just there. But the gospel writers want to make sure you know this is no ghost. This is no apparition. This is no vision. Because that takes place plenty of times in Scripture. Dreams, visions, apparitions. This is a physical Jesus. They go to great lengths to show that he eats. This is a physical Jesus, so it mattered very much. John doesn't use the word or the noun faith in his gospel, but he uses the verb to believe almost 100 times. In comparison, Matthew, Mark, and Luke use that verb 35 times combined in all three Gospels. Paul uses it 100 times in his entire corpus, in all of his letters. John's emphasis is that we believe in the resurrected Lord to the point of following him in trust, and not just that we believe things happen. But there are feet to that belief. As one scholar says, faith for John is more a matter of relationship than it is creed. It is a desire to invest all hope and trust in him. But this investment is a threat to all of our skeptical and materialistic values. By materialistic, I mean only the physical world is real. Not greed, but only that what you see and touch and taste is real. N.T. Wright says, in the West, Jesus' resurrection has got to be out of the way. If it really happened, it would mean that world history reached its climax on the first Easter day, whereas Europe and America has staked their worldview on the belief that world history reached its climax with Voltaire, Rousseau, and the rise of liberal democracy. But if Jesus is risen, that's when creation begins again. I think that Jesus respects our doubts and gives us a terrible gift. That terrible gift is freedom. To believe or not, to follow or not. But I also think the call to believe is more than a call just to a creedal assent or favorable feelings towards Jesus. It is looking upon him and saying with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." And then doing what Thomas did with the rest of his life, which was to be a missionary for the gospel. Some say he went all the way to India. Not sure if that's true or not, but there's good reason to believe that he did. And he gave his life in the name of Christ. But John makes a move there after Thomas. He says Jesus did all kinds of other things and did other signs. Remember his book of signs in the first 11 chapters. But I have written these things so that you may believe, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It's written for us. In the words of John Updike, "Let us not mock God with metaphor, analogy, sidestepping, transcendence, making of the event a parable, a sign painted in the faded credulity of earlier ages. Let us walk through the door." Amen.